everyone. It is a Friday morning, getaway Friday morning here, October the 15th, 2021, 15 minutes past the hour. You're tuned into the Pastor's Spot, a weekly radio ministry of Community Christian Fellowship, heard every Friday live at 11:10 a.m., repeated Sunday morning at 8:10 a.m., and Wednesday afternoon at 3:10 p.m. Check out the website, wwgh1071.com. Go to Program Archives, and the first one under there is the Pastor Spot, and you can listen to every program going back to March of 2018, and the Community Christian Fellowship Sunday service airs on this station every Sunday at 12:10 p.m. We now turn to the host, Pastor Steve Whitaker.
How are you, Scott?
Good.
Good to be here this morning. I'm Pastor Steve Whitaker from Community Christian Fellowship. And this morning, the first thing I'd like to do, not only would I encourage you to call into the station at 740-333-9944. Is that right?
Yep.
And if you have any prayer requests, I will be glad to take them and pray for you and pray and throughout the week, and even pass it on to our prayer team if you'd like us to. But I'd like to open us in prayer today because I know some people that desperately need prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, I thank you for this day, for all you've given us. I thank you for sending your Son. Lord, I ask that you would be with a friend, Lindy, this morning as she's in the hospital having some testing done. That you'd be with the continued healing of my friend Ted following surgery. Lord, that you'd be with also Amanda as she's healing from surgery. And Lord, just be with those elderly people, that so many of them are living at home and afraid today, that people would reach out with them and show them your love. And Lord, that you'd be with this show today, would all things be done to honor you. In your name, amen. Well, again, I'm the pastor at Community Christian Fellowship. We're at 209 East Water Street in Prospect. I want to remind everyone of our show that does run on Sunday at 12:15 is our Sunday morning message, and encourage people to watch that. I've got to do a new intro to that. Scott, I've got to get in and do not only a new intro, but I need to do a new
spot for this show. Yeah.
Spot for this show. I haven't done it in so long, and it's kind of not even, the dates aren't even right on when we're on again. So I need to get that done. But anyway, we are a Bible teaching and Bible believing church. We are very, very much an outreach church. We do so many outreaches, and it's just who we are. And appreciate you to come and see us. We're 9:30 Sunday morning. Is our what traditionally is called the Sunday school hour. That's the time where there are kids Sunday school time, and there's also, we have adult classes, and then our typical worship service, traditional worship service, is at 10:30. When I say traditional, I mean that you'd find it very typical. Is for people always wondering what kind of music you do, and music's so important today in churches. I find that music has been probably split more churches today than anything in the world. Some churches do a traditional service, and then they do a what they call a contemporary service. We choose to keep everyone together because they are the body of Christ and should learn to love each other, get along with each other, and understand each other. And because of that, we do a blended service. We have traditional music, and we have some light contemporary stuff too. So I'm sure that you would find something that you would enjoy. But ultimately, we're there to worship God, and that's what we do. We are a teaching ministry, so we do teach the Word of God. You're not going to get a canned message that's pretty much the same every week. You're going to get a teaching ministry as we teach from the Bible and through the Bible. So that's kind of an overview. I do want to share with you about our day in the park last week, because we announced we were going to do that. Scott, it was amazing. We had moved it a week up because of the weather 2 weeks ago. We had a beautiful day Sunday, and we had so many people come out. It's kind of funny if you look at Prospect. For years, you know, the community was getting older and older and older, and we miss them so dearly. But over the last couple decades, a lot of our elderly people in Prospect have moved on, and so we have a lot of families moving in, and a lot of I've never seen so many new people as I saw at the day in the park, and people I didn't know. That's what was really odd. You know, Prospect, I'm around a lot. I'm a very visible pastor. And because of that, I know just about everybody, or I like to think I do. And then, but I saw so many people and that I introduced myself to them and talked to them that I didn't had never seen before. And kids were everywhere. And of course, we had a hayride. We ended up using my small Ranger to pull the wagon because the tractor took a kerplop right there at the. They drove it all the way from over by Pleasant School to the park and then decided not to run. But we had that, and we made apple butter in a copper kettle, and there was cider being made. People could sample that, and even some people took some home. The bees were insane because of the cider being made. But anyway, I don't think anyone got stung that I know of. But there were lots of games and food. We just had a really, really, really good time. It was just great. And that's kind of fun. We also kicked off our team kit. Team Kids for Christ started. And that's doing well. This week we'll be meeting in the KP Hall, two doors from the church. This coming Tuesday, it'll be at 6:30. And like I said, it's the first and the third Tuesday of the month. And I think we're coming up. Is this going to be the third Tuesday, I'm thinking?
I believe so,
yes. So they'll be meeting this Tuesday. A lot of neat things going on. But anyway, I do want to encourage people. And you know, this show's called The Pastor Spot. And I have to remember sometimes that being a pastor typically, if you could think of, Scott, if you could think of one word that a pastor's supposed to be in his role, what would that be? I'll put you on the spot.
Yeah, well, you know, there are a lot of things that come to my mind. I would think moral.
Oh, he better, yeah.
Ethical, moral.
Kind. Compassionate.
Available.
Available. All those things can mostly describe. Well, a pastor is a shepherd. And he is, the biblical model of a pastor is a shepherd, looking over a flock of sheep. Guiding them in a direction that they have plenty to eat, that they have fresh water, that they're protected from things that would come outside and hurt them, that they're guided. The 23rd Psalm is a very good example of a pastor as you go through the 23rd Psalm. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And the pastor is supposed to be modeled after that. You know, he leadeth me beside the still waters, he restoreth my soul. You know, he makes me to lie down in green pastures. I love it. I've got a message that I do that as I go through that, I talk about each aspect of it. And, you know, I love the one where he makes me to lie down in green pastures, because I think an important thing a pastor has to do is to remember to pull people back sometimes and slow them down and say, look, you're in green pastures. Just take your time. Rest. Take that time to rest and rejuvenate. You know, if you ever watch a sheep eat, sheep are funny when they eat. They got their mouth right on the ground nibbling. And they're kind of like when a beagle chases a rabbit. You know, beagles, that's why so many of them get hit on the road. You know, when they're chasing a rabbit, they're chasing with their nose, not their eyes. And their nose is on the ground, and they just run, and never lift that head. Well, a sheep eats the same way. It puts its nose on the ground, and it nibbles. And it keeps walking while it's nibbling. And it can walk itself right out of the green grass. And a shepherd sometimes need to hold people back. Just slow down a minute and listen. I think that today we're in a place today where sometimes we have to slow down and pay attention. I think we have to slow down and listen. I think one of the greatest disservices that we can do to ourselves is to become so busy that we don't slow down and pay attention. Because let's look at some things that we miss when we don't slow down. And I'll just name a few. One of them is, and I think it's missed greatly today, we miss that time around the dinner table with our family. One of the things that people love about the show Blue Bloods is the little clip, you know, the little part at the end, and sometimes even during the show, where they're all around the table and they're talking about what's happened during the day or what's going on. Sometimes they get in an argument. They always end up with a laugh. But they come together as a family. And I think that when we get too busy today, one of the things we do, we forget to come together as a family. And even if it's just for a half-hour dinner time, you get to feel what's going on with other people, and you get to sometimes express your opinions, what's going on. And I think that we really, really, really miss that today. There was a family, Scott, that lived by me when I was growing up. And I remember, and I think this is one of the hard things about, and believe me, I do not begrudge any woman that has a career and works. I think that's wonderful. If a woman wants to stay home and raise a family and desires to do that, I think that she should be held up as high regard as anyone, because it is a very, very, very hard job and a busy job. And it takes every much of attentiveness as someone that would go to school and earn a degree and have to work. It's work. It truly is. But I think that there's that time when we would come together and sit down and be able to share those things during the day that come up, those things that we need to look at, those things that we need to reflect on. And it's so hard today. Like I was saying, I knew this family that lived near me as a child, as a teenager. And the mom and dad both had, they worked two different shifts, and they both worked very long hours. And the mom was in a management position. And when dad came home and went to bed, mom was getting ready for work and left for work. So they never saw the kids. And I remember that they would go through, make a quick trip through McDonald's, and they had like five kids. So they would get like a grocery bag of food, sit it on the kitchen table, and off they go. And that was the daily routine. And the kids would just come and take what they wanted and heat it up. What didn't get ate, throw it in the trash, and they'd start the next day. But watching that family as they grew up and knowing them, they ended up very separated from one another. None of them were close, very different, and somewhat dysfunctional. And I think that's happened so much in America. We've missed that family aspect. It's so, so important that we have that. And, you know, families are defined in many ways, too. Today's day and age, your family may just be you and your mom, and it may be you and your dad. Sometimes, more often than not, is you and your grandparents as you're a kid growing up. So many grandparents are raising kids. Support groups are important to me, and praise the Lord, we have a couple that's, he's been in the church quite a while. They've been married a little over a year, and she's moving here. She stayed there because of her job. She's in Cincinnati, and they're coming here, and they want to start a divorced people's support group. I think that's wonderful. But one thing that's been on my heart, and I don't know what to call it, maybe second time around group, but I'd like to start a support group for grandparents that are raising children, because it's a whole new world out there than when they raised theirs. And, you know, a lot of times I talk to grandparents and they say, you know, I know a lot of the mistakes I did raising mine, but I want to avoid those pitfalls with my grandkids. But unfortunately, because of the people we are, sometimes we do the exact same thing, because you don't have that support. And you're, face it, you're 25 years older, you're more tired, you don't have the energy. Kids are much more challenging today than they were 20 years ago, just because of what they have to do, the way they're being taught, the things they bring home. It is more of a challenge. And I know many grandparents that are raising their kids, and they talk to me about those challenges. And I would love to, if it's on my heart, and I'm going to pray about it, and if the Lord needs it to happen, I'm sure that door will open. I never push someone into a corner and say, will you do this? Because the Bible tells us that the Lord will find those people. If God wants it done, you know, He's going to do it. He's going to supply those people. And so you just wait on Him to lay it on someone's heart to do it. And, you know, you find when you push people into something they don't want to do, they don't usually do a very good job. You ever notice that? If it's something that's on their heart, if it's a passion they have, whole new thing. When I mentioned this divorce group, you've met Tim. Tim has been here with me. Tim came to me one day and said, hey, Pastor, we like to do this when she gets here. Fantastic. You know, I shared it with a few others. Think it's a great idea. But it wasn't something that I was seeking someone to do. But it's important that even as a shepherd, that we have those people under us that we can delegate to that do wonderful things and wonderful ministries. I don't have anything to do with the operation of Team Kids for Christ. The ladies that do that do a wonderful job with it, and I trust them, and the church trusts them, and they do a great job. And I think that, you know, we got to be careful we don't micromanage people out of what they're doing. Obviously, you have to be an overseer. Things are, you know, we talk about things being so different today. And they are in a way, in a lot of ways. But in a lot of ways, we're doing things that maybe have taught us that we should have done some things in the past. One thing that you do with all workers and people that help is you do a background check with anyone working with kids. And it's kind of interesting because, you know, that's something that 25 years ago would never entered our mind to do. But I'll tell you, Scott, I'm not so sure we shouldn't have. Because if 25, 30 years ago, we didn't have computers out there. And it was very easy for someone to have a problem in one town and move to another town and nobody know about it. I mean, we used to see that all the time in that transition period with school teachers. School teachers would get fired in one part of the country for doing something inappropriate, maybe with a student. They'd show up in another part of the country and nobody even knew what had happened because they managed to shuffle paperwork and whatnot. Well, that's kind of harder today because of backgrounds and because of Social Security numbers and all those things. But background checks are important. They sometimes, and to be honest with you, if someone knows that you're going to do a background check and they have things in the past, 10-to-1 they won't volunteer in the first place. So I think it's important to know, for people to know that we do that. We don't do that to be nosy either. And it's something that's sealed and put away. And it's not something that is church knowledge to everyone what's in someone's background check. You know, I don't really care if you got in trouble when you were 18 years old for something silly, some irresponsible thing. That has no bearing on, and in a background check, it doesn't either. But, you know, if there's something egregious in there, you certainly don't want them working with your kids or anyone's kids. And so that's an important thing to do, is background checks for one. But, you know, our day and age, because of the busyness, people would just, we're always, we used to joke about people that flew by the seat of their pants years ago. You know what that term means. And today, it seems like 90% of the people, including me sometimes, are flying by the seat of their pants, just going from one thing to one thing to one thing to one thing. And many times people are operating, another coin phrase is operating on a shoestring. You know, nobody is stopping to slow down to pay attention to what am I going to do with this, what should I do with that. We live in such a wait-and-see society where people don't do the planning that they used to do. I know a couple, they're good friends of mine, and they are, I would say, as far as a retired couple, they're probably as financially independent as about any couple I know. If they need a vehicle, they are able to go just buy a vehicle, not worry about financing a vehicle. If they, they seem to live quite well. And it's very funny, we were talking one day, and he told me, he said, you know, the most money we ever made in a year between us, and they raised a couple of kids, and the kids went through college. He said, the most money we ever made together as a couple was $32,000. I'm thinking, how did you get financially independent today? It was because there were a couple things they did. One, they recognized that God supplies all of our needs, and I think that they were very generous with giving back, and that's a huge key. This may seem weird to some people, but a huge key to having your needs met is giving back to where it belongs and having more of a giving spirit in that way. And the other thing they did was they didn't buy things they didn't need. And when they did need things, they paid attention to what they bought and they shopped to buy what made the most sense. And it was amazing. They could accumulate from that point and put money back. It's really odd that when you start paying attention to what you're doing, you'll find that maybe you're spending a lot less money, but all of a sudden you have an expendable income that it just keeps growing because you pay things off because they're an annoyance to you. Why should I be paying that everything? Let me get that thing paid off and out of the way. So those are things that we don't do so much. We don't plan as much. We don't plan for, I mean, if you really think about it, think about your kid's college future for a minute. Honestly, there are some schools out there that I firmly believe that if you send your kids there, you're going to waste a whole lot of money, They're probably not going to graduate, and there's going to be a lot of savings put back that just disappears, and they might leave with a student debt they carry the rest of their life. So what can you do about that? Well, one thing that you can do is have that dinner table conversation with your child throughout the time they're growing up. See what direction they're, who they really want to be, what direction they probably really want to go. Have those discussions more. And then choose accordingly to, according to you and your family's values, where you think the best school would be and what their best opportunity is of finishing. But I see so many parents today, where do you want to go to school? Well, I'm going to go here and there. Okay, let's go visit a couple colleges. Well, I really want to go here because my friends are going here and blah, blah, blah. And okay, well, let's talk financial office, see if we can swing it. Does that sound kind of familiar, the way things are today? And before you know it, the kids in a school they can't afford. Their friends dropped out after the first quarter, so now they're there alone anyway. They're not really getting the classes they need. I know more kids that have graduated in the last couple years that never finished the first year of college. But that's still a lot of money being spent. Or maybe they went for a year and a half. But see, all that comes back to that time of just sitting back, slowing down, and planning. A lot of these things I've learned over the years because of mistakes I've made. You know what I mean? Let's go to another old one. The School of Hard Knocks. The School of Hard Knocks is actually probably has more graduates than any other school. And if you learn from Hard Knocks and you pay attention and see the not only the wrong turns but the opportunities missed, you learn about them and you learn what would be better. And you know, as a pastor even, and being a shepherd of a flock, I want to try to help steer people away from the School of Hard Knocks as much as I can. But ultimately, it's up to them what they do. And but we live in a time when people just seem to be, okay, whatever happens tomorrow. I'll give you another good example of what I'm talking about and where we're headed. I don't know where our dollar's going. I've listened to some really good economists lately, really good economists, that have said we're heading for some probably very serious inflation. We're not going to collapse, none of that. All the people saying that we're going to collapse, very doubtful that's going to happen. Very, very doubtful. But what we is pretty sure is that we are going to go in a period of higher inflation. Interest rates going up, value dollar going down. I mean, look what we're seeing already. I was at Certified is usually the cheapest gas station you can go to. I went by this morning, I was going to get gas. Regular was $3.31. And I was talking to some farmers this morning. Something other people don't often think of, things outside of their own little world. Fertilizer cost has literally doubled in the last 6 months. And they're talking about, because of some of the raw materials aren't available, a lot of our fertilizers may not be available next year. What does that translate to?
Well, it's going to be higher price for food.
Higher food costs. Much higher food costs, which have already gone up at least 30%. So I'm going to be a planner now, Scott. What am I going to do?
Well, you've got to find a better way to do it.
How about I try to find some stuff on sale and see if I can't put some canned goods back and ride a little bit of the storm out? You know, I'm not talking about being a hoarder. I'm not about being crazy or anything like that. I'm saying, hey, look, they've got Campbell's chicken and vegetable soup today, 3 for $1 on special. You know, you limit 15. I'm going to buy 15 cans and put it in the cupboard. You know, sit down and think. Use that paper and pencil that no one uses anymore. Keep a log and keep a journal of how can I save here, what can I do. Another interesting thing is, you know, you don't make money in the precious metals market like gold and silver. You don't make money. What it is, it's a hedge against inflation, because as inflation goes up, so does the cost typically of silver and gold. So what you do is, if you take some of your saved money and invest in that, when interest rates go up and the value of the dollar goes down and the gold comes up, you basically kept even is what you've done. So there's, and I know a lot of people don't have savings, but some do. And rather than just sitting on cash and watching it fluctuate with the market, think about things that you can do that are going to help hedge in those times. Teach your kids to be a little bit more frugal. You know, if you're in Walmart and there's two pairs of tennis shoes and one's on sale for $29 and one's $69, you can't really tell them apart. Get the $29 shoes. You know, if kids at school laugh because they're not name brand, tell your kids it may not be name brand, but I'm a lot smarter than you are because I'm saving money and you're spending it on the same thing. Teach kids to be bold about intelligent decisions. Does that make sense? Teach kids not to be. I love it that high school girls started 20 years ago, and it seemed to suddenly be the thing to do to take off and go to Goodwill and Salvation Army and hit the clothes racks. Because I'll tell you what, when I was growing up, that was probably an embarrassing thing. When I was raising kids, they didn't do that. And it would be, oh, you got those at Goodwill, you know, that kind of thing. I got to tell you a funny story. Did I tell you the one about the wedding and the tag?
I don't think so.
Oh, this is great. A couple of weeks ago, I'm doing an outside wedding, and it's for my cousin. And they may not, if they watch this, they'll know this. But it's for my, my second cousin's daughter. We're still a family that all is close. But they got married outside, and I've lost weight lately, and I did not have a pair of nice jeans that really fit well. And it was going to be, you know, jeans and a nice shirt type of a wedding. And I was the pastor doing the wedding. So I got the night before, and I get these jeans, and they were on the rack. They'd been cleaned. So I took them home, and the next day I do the wedding. I got these jeans on. And I go through, and the wedding's done, and everything went fine, and everything went wonderful. And I got home, and I went to take the pants off. And you know those colored tags they put on the clothes that are like a plastic string? It was sticking right out the side of the pants.
Mm.
So there I was doing a wedding, standing in front of the whole wedding party, and I've got a pair of jeans on with a Goodwill tag sticking out the side of it. Isn't that wonderful?
Mm.
I thought it was hilarious. And I thought, I wonder how many people saw that. But you know, honestly, what a way to save money. I think I paid $4 for those, Scott. And they were probably a $40 pair of jeans. We can do those things. And I think that we need to learn to slow down, be that family that we were meant to be. Pay attention to, there's nothing wrong with asking your spouse how their day went. And then, if you hear a 20-minute venting of how their day went, stay with them. Be patient. And don't say, oh, I'm not asking what their day went. It's important. Maybe they need to get that off their chest. And maybe you need a person that be the person that needs to hear it and let them know that you care. You know, I think a lot of relationships we lose because people feel like they're not cared for. Not because they're necessarily looking for someone else or something else. It's because they feel so taken for granted. And I have to be careful sometime. I'll give me an example. This morning, I got a new puppy, and my wife was not, she said okay, but she wasn't totally on board with the new puppy, okay? Well, she's a beagle, and beagles are very active, very hyper, and you really got to work at training them to go outside. So I have to remember that, you know, I got to step up and do what I need to do, and not lay all this on my wife. Well, my wife typically would get up every morning, and she would take our older dog, Charlie, out. And my wife had a routine every morning, has a routine. She'd get up, she turns the news on first thing. She wants to see the weather, no matter if it's still dark out. And she takes Charlie out, brings him back in, feeds Charlie, sits down. She's got her coffee on, and that's kind of it. Well, if I sleep later than her, now she has two to take out. Well, this morning I was laying there and I was awake, and I thought, you know what, there's no way that she's going to have to get my grandson to spend the night. No way she's going to have to get him ready for school, feed him, take the dog. I got up and just did the dogs. And why did I do that? I did that because I didn't want her to have that extra burden this morning and be more stressed than she would already be. And I don't do that all the time. I'm not the perfect husband all the time. But I think that we need to try to be. We need to try and think about those things. A couple weeks ago, Shirley stayed at the Delaware Fair all week. Our 4-H club was there, and she's the organizational advisor, and I took the camper there, and she didn't come home for a whole week. But when she came home, the house was clean, the dishes were done, and everything was done, because I knew she was going to be wiped out coming back from that fair, and the last thing she needed to do was walk in and have a mess in front of her. And I'm not patting myself on the back, because I'm going to tell everyone out there, I mess up a lot. I drop the ball a lot, but my point is that in being a shepherd, being a pastor, I need to try to shepherd people in a lot of areas. It's not just about, you know, I teach them Bible and what the Bible says about living and life and those things, but all these things are part of life. I think that people don't realize sometimes that the Word of God is not just all these sayings that came from God that we need to put in stone. And I'm not saying that in a mocking way, but that's how people look at it sometimes. And actually, if you want to look at life lessons and a guide to life, the Bible's a wonderful guide to life, because it tells us how we should pay attention to our children. A real good one that I love is that there's a verse that says, "Train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." Well, a lot of people look at that and they think, well, yeah, well, you train them up to know this, to learn this, to learn, you train them the right way, and blah, blah, blah. You know, that is part of it. I will give you that. But what the real interpretation of the verse is, train up a child in the way that he is bent. That's the should go part. And when he's old, he will not depart from it. In other words, the way God designed him. And so, in other words, if you have a child that is someone that is, say they're very mechanical, but you're a CPA and you want your kids to be a numbers man just like you, I want to raise the best bean counter there ever was. You're making a great mistake, because that child has a mechanical mind and wants to work with his hands. You see what I mean? And so these are some of the very wise things that are in Scripture. If you train up a child in the direction of his interest being lied and help him walk that road, as he gets older, he's going to learn from that, and he's going to grow, and he's probably going to stay doing what he's doing. And of course, the whole right and wrong aspect and the other things come right in with it. But the point is, the Bible is a great, wonderful book for the lessons of life. If you look in Scripture about the passages that tell a man how to treat his wife, it tells a husband to treat his wife as Christ treated the church, because he died and gave his life for her. Now, if you love your wife so much that you're willing to die, treat her in a way that you're willing to die and give your life for her, Scott, I think you're going to treat her pretty good, right? And on these things go. You know, there's so many lessons to learn about borrowing. It says, neither a debtor or a lender should we be. Why is that? Because we should give and give graciously to people. But when you become a lender to a lot of people, you become someone that they don't particularly like, because they owe you. When you become a borrower, you become in debt to people. And the Bible tells us it's pretty wise not to be either one if you can help it. If you can afford to help someone, help someone. If you can but if you can't afford something, wait and get it. It's interesting. I've got a little book that was written around 1900. It's called The Pastor. That's all it's called. And it was written by a pastor, an older pastor, and it tells how pastors should handle things like the congregation, like singing and worship, visitation, ethics. It goes through all these aspects, and it's kind of meant to keep the pastor on track. And it's real interesting when it came to the financial part of it. It said that a pastor should probably be paid the median wage of his church. So if you have a church that the median wage is $18,000, which in some parts of the country it may be, or $30,000, that's pretty much where the pastor should be, because he needs to understand the flock around him. He's not supposed to be up here making this great amount of money, living in a huge house, and saying, look at me, why people are starving under him. And then it says, however, it says that the pastor should be, make sure the pastor can eat, make sure that he is in a financial position to make that money, because you don't want a pastor to be a borrower. And it says you also don't want a pastor to be out there scheming to get more money on the side, because it'll bring ill feelings towards him and then towards the church. And it also tells a pastor that if he's feels called to a church that can't pay him what he'd like to make, that he needs to readjust himself and come down to a level that he can afford what's being paid. And I just think those are wonderful lessons. Throughout the Bible, we're supposed to take care of what we have. But, you know, it also tells us that we're supposed to do something with what we have. We're not supposed to sit on everything. We're supposed to make something of it. Parables of the talents tell us that one. What do you do with these things? Well, you use them. You make them work for you. Don't just sit on them in fear. You know, what good have you done the master if that's what you do? And it's that way with the talents in our life. If God has given you a great talent, find a way to use it. There's ways to use it to help people.
Well, we did have a call there. If that was a question or a prayer request or whatever it was, you can call back in. We have 8 minutes left, 740-383-9944. I know we had you on hold there for a second, but call back in and we'll get you right in this time.
I'm sorry you missed that.
Yeah,
but you should have just shut me up.
I just shook my hands over here or something. We'll have to get a card or something.
Call Steve.
Work out a better system. So if that was you, 740-383-9944 with about 8 minutes left to go. But, you know, it's very interesting. All that's interesting, because I think sometimes books and things that were done so many years ago are still very relevant today.
Oh, absolutely. Well, the Bible's one of them.
Yeah.
I laugh when people say the Bible's dated, because I'll be reading a passage and it so relates to something going on exactly today. You know, the bottom line is, honestly, Scott, people haven't really changed all that much from the beginning of time. They're still people. And they still have the same types of desires. They still have the same types of weaknesses. They still are pulled in the same directions. They still love. They still hate. They still do all these things. And people just generally haven't changed much. Society's changed. And a lot of it is cyclical. I mean, you know, society goes in cycles. Some things, I laugh sometimes at fashion. Isn't fashion funny? Because you'll see things you were wearing back in the 70s, and you're like, oh, brother, and then all of a sudden they're wearing them again. And it's like something that people would totally laugh at 2 years ago, they suddenly think is the coolest thing to put on your feet.
You know what's interesting to me, and it's not, I'm not talking in the fact of, boy, time goes by faster as you get older, but have you ever noticed when people talk about the time from 1980 until the year 2000, and then they talk about the year 2000 till 2021, 2000 to 2021 is 21 years, 80 to 2000 is 20 years, but that period seems to have went 80 to 2000 through many more styles, many
really
more
did.
Changes,
it really did.
And it also seems like a longer period of time.
You know what's really interesting too is since 2000, we've gone to a stage where it's just whatever you want to do. So much more than we ever have before. In those early, do you remember the 80s with the curly hair? Everyone had curly hair.
And different
girls
clothes.
Had this stuff sticking out in their front and their sides, and everyone was getting perms, and all this stuff was kind of funny. And remember in the 70s, we went through the Farrah Fawcett thing with the feathered hair back, even guys were wearing it. All those different styles and changes went on. But you're right, but in the last 20 years, 20, 21 years, I guess, people are more apt to, hey, this is what I'm going to wear.
Well, it's fascinating to me because you look at the 50s, 60s, and 70s, music-wise, and you have people who were big, big stars. And in the 90s, honestly, you have people who are big, big stars, and there are some from 2000 to 2021. But in the 80s, there were stars, but they've almost dissipated away to be considered one-hit wonders, and they even call it 80s music.
Yeah.
There's no other era really like that, and I'm not sure what was going on in the 80s that was causing that, but it's a different, it was a different time.
Very different, very different. You know, one thing, too, I think about dress is that I think your dress has a lot to do with how comfortable you are in your own skin. And what I mean by that is a lot of people dress to impress because they need to impress for whatever reason. But now, if you're dressing to impress because you need to, it's one thing. But if you're trying to get a reaction, it's another. A friend of mine...
Oh, this is...
A friend of mine, Ted... we just prayed for Ted this morning. He just had some surgery. But Ted is 64. And if you look at Ted when he was 20 years old, I swear he's wearing the same clothes that he does today. He has never changed any style about himself. But he is one of those people that is the most comfortable in his own skin of anyone.
Well, this week, it was one of the funniest things. Because I guess during this entire pandemic, I don't know how I did not notice it. It could be because of the person, but in any event, this week I was sitting across from a woman who's about my age, and we were talking, and we were in a room by ourselves in a building where you have to wear masks. So during in this room, because there was nobody else around, we didn't have to wear the masks, so the mask kind of came off. And I was looking at her mask, which was on the table, and I saw all this stuff on the inside of the mask that I would not see on the outside of the mask. And I really, in the beginning, I thought, well, what is that? You know, it didn't occur to me, the simple answer to what it was. It was makeup. I said, what is all that? And, she said, that's my makeup. And I looked, and it was the tone of her skin, which is what most women's makeup is. But it was funny to me because when it comes back to dressing to impress and doing this to impress, that's fascinating to me because sometimes you don't even know if somebody really knows how to do that stuff. You know, the fake tans and the foundation makeup, you're not even really aware that it's there, but I was because of this mask. I saw the mask.
I think that we do far more of that than there's always been a time when people have tried to look better, and they want to put on their best foot forward. I don't think there's anything wrong with that at all. But when you're constantly having to get the latest and the newest so that someone thinks, oh, my word, they're going to think I'm outdated, or they're going to think I don't, you know, that's crazy. I think that I love my friend Ted is so comfortable in his own skin that I'm telling you what, he has worn hiking boots, shorts, shorts and a polo shirt that more of the rugged outdoorsy type. That's all that man wears. In the wintertime, he's got on a flannel shirt and he's got on a pair of jeans and his hiking boots. Those are the only clothes he owns. And I just think that's great because he goes out every day not worrying about what he looks like. He goes out every day not having to buy new clothes. Matter of fact, he started buy most of it Duluth Trading because the stuff lasts so long and he doesn't change styles anyway. And but I think that's just funny. But I think I see we're out of time.
About a minute.
But you know, it's great. I think all of us should just slow down just a hair. Caller, I'm sorry I missed you. You can leave me that message if you want at 740-494-2222. If you have a question, leave the number of the church. I will get back with you. But, you know, let's just all try to grasp life a little more. I'll tell you, Scott, I want to kind of carry this on a little bit more next week because in conversation, I never really got to some areas I wanted to go. But I want all you guys to have a blessed week. Come see us at Community Christian Fellowship. We'd be glad to have you. Like I said, we are 29 East Water Street in Prospect. Come see us. Our regular service is 10:30. In the Sunday school's at 9:30. We'd love to have you. You'd feel very welcome. And I promise no weird surprises. God bless you all.
And we'll be back next Friday at 11:10 a.m. Remember, you can listen to the repeat on Sunday morning, 8:10 a.m. and Wednesday, 3:10 p.m.
You're listening to WWGH Radio LPFM, Marion, Ohio. For Emmy Award-winning actress and voice of Ursula from The Little Mermaid, Pat Carroll, sharing her experience of being in the Macy's Thanksgiving Day Parade.
One of the big traditions for a lot of people